Will you please join me in prayer? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you alone are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I have prayed that prayer before preaching for probably the last 30 years. May my words be acceptable and even pleasing to you, God. I believe preaching is serious business, as is teaching and writing and even conversing, because words matter. They have the power to help or hinder, to harm, to humiliate, or to humble. I chose today's scripture as a favorite for several reasons. One is it's about a woman, no surprise there, and a courageous and spunky mother whose words were cut through institutional prejudice and opened up Jesus' teaching to the likes of us. The passage is described as difficult, troubling, jarring, uncomfortable, and unconventional, my favorite kind. Jesus was once again trying to escape the crowds. The traveling miracle worker was being followed by throngs of people. He needed a break and went out of his way to get into a foreign territory where hopefully he wouldn't be recognized. And this wasn't just any foreign territory. It was the land promised by God to Abraham back in the Genesis story. And I will give to you and to your offspring all the land of Cana for a perpetual holding. It was the land inhabited by people with pagan gods, conquered by Joshua, and taken over and inhabited by the people of Israel. The Canaanites had been used and abused and oppressed by the people of Israel for centuries. Yet this Canaanite woman was determined to get an audience with Jesus. She knew he had healing powers, and her daughter needed him desperately. And so when she saw him approaching, she both respectfully and cross-culturally cried out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus ignored her completely. He didn't say a single word, like we might walk right past a street person asking us for money. And then to his disciples, when they asked him to send the woman away, he proclaimed, "I was only sent to the house of Israel," or "not my problem." It's a jarring response. No acknowledgement whatsoever. She wasn't deterred. Moving forward and kneeling right in front of him, she begged, "Lord, help me." This time he did reply. "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Though some preachers and commentators have tried, this can't be explained away. referring to Canaanites as dogs was a familiar and favorite insult of the Israelites. Some have said he was caught with his compassion down. More likely, he was simply responding from his privileged position as a male and a Jew. She persisted, nipping at his heels, while acknowledging the accuracy of his statement, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." He must have stopped and looked at her, probably seeing her for the first time, as her words cut through his prejudice, touching his heart. And he said, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." We're told that her daughter was healed at that moment. It's a great story about a woman's faith and dogged determination and Jesus's healing power. But that isn't the main part or point of this story. For that, we have to look back a couple of verses. The chapter starts with Jesus reframing the traditional boundaries of clean and unclean for the scribes and the Pharisees. "It's not what you eat," Jesus said, "that matters. Whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and out the body. Rather, it's the words that come out of a person's mouth that come from the heart that defile, that separate us from God." In good prophetic tradition, Matthew then has Jesus enact the parable he's just taught. In his early responses to the woman, Jesus shows blindness to compassion. His cultural location blinded him, stopped him from living out God's call of radical love and compassion for all. Yet the human Jesus was open enough to have his Jewish male privilege pierced. And from that day forward, Jesus and the disciples carried the good news of God's love and compassion to all. There is no privilege in God's realm. The privilege that exists in the world is invented by us. The order of the world, the ordering of the church, the ordering of nations is of our making, not God's. We are to love all as God loves, showing compassion for all. Tragically, harmful and prejudicial and defiling words are jarring and all too commonplace for us today. The 2016 election certainly wasn't the first to include bullying and name-calling. We have to go back to 1800, between the election of Thomas Jefferson and John Adams, to get that. But 2016 certainly took it to new heights or depths. From unredeemable deplorables to the crooked, crazy, lion, little, low-energy monikers, bullying was the name of the game. The Southern Poverty Law Center did a nationwide survey in March of 2016 of several thousand K-12 teachers. And that survey revealed that the campaign was having a profoundly negative effect on children in classrooms, one that was particularly acute in schools with high concentrations of minority children. 90% reported that their school's climate had been negatively affected, and 80% described heightened anxiety and concerns among the children themselves about what might happen to their families. Further FBI reports show that in 2017, anti-Muslim hate groups and anti-Muslim crimes rose for the third straight year, coinciding with the 2016 campaign and presidency. And the defiling and disgusting words continue. Psychologists tell us these are days that tax people's already burdened mental defense systems and emotional reserves by relentlessly targeting places of vulnerability. Real and manufactured emergencies, daily attacks on vulnerable groups of people, normalized acts of violence, not just tolerated, but incited, erratic behavior in matters of national security, environmental stewardship, and human rights, and continuing attacks on reality itself. People understand the gravity of these moments for our nation and are terrified for the lack of accountability. This activity is making otherwise mentally healthy people sick and ill people much worse. By contrast, in the days following 9/11, former President George W. Bush spoke out against the notion that Muslims are violent terrorists, and he called for tolerance. These acts of violence against innocents violate the fundamental tenets of the Islamic faith, and it's important for my fellow Americans to understand that. Muslims, Bush said, make an incredibly valuable contribution to our country, and they need to be treated with respect. In our anger and emotion, our fellow Americans must treat each other with respect. Hate crimes against Muslims had surged immediately after 9/11. After Bush spoke, they declined. Words matter. They can be used to incite prejudice, fear, and violence, or they can be used to curtail it. A friend posted this quote from Parker Palmer last week. When we forget that politics is about weaving a fabric of compassion and justice on which everyone can depend, the first to suffer are the most vulnerable. Our children, our elderly, our mentally ill, our poor, and our homeless. As they suffer, so does the integrity of our democracy. And the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. reminds us, the church is not the master or the servant of the state, but rather the conscience of the state. The government's role is to serve the common good by protecting justice and peace, rewarding good behavior while restraining bad behavior. When that role is undermined by political leadership, the people of God must stand up, and speak out. And we are now called to do just that. Because first and foremost, we are children of God and followers of Jesus. Before anything else, before nationality, before political party, before gender, before geography, our identity in Christ precedes every other identity. 2,000 years ago, Jesus told us to love one another. Everyone will know you're my followers if you love one another. God calls us to protect the poor and the vulnerable. Truly, I tell you, as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. How we treat people who are oppressed or strangers or outsiders reflects our own relationship with God. The search for and respect of truth is crucial to anyone who follows Christ. Truth-telling is central to the prophetic biblical tradition, including speaking God's word into our society and speaking the truth to power. Speaking truth is foundational to shared trust in society. You shall not bear false witness. Jesus promises, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We are called to speak truth and love and dignity and respect and inclusion, period. As Michelle Obama succinctly said, when they go low, we go high. In these times, may each of us speak words of truth and love. In Jesus' name, amen.